Bibles open and ready into Hosea. I'm going to come to Hosea in a bit. We're going to read a bit of it together. Just have a look at this picture, this first picture that's coming up on the screen. I'm hoping some of you will be able to see the relevant part of this picture with the challenges of technology that we have. We've changed the colour balance, so you can't quite see the house on top, but the house on top is quite a nice little place that's been built. And if you look quite closely at the foundations, this is the bit that I want you to notice, the foundations of that property. Now, foundations, in this case, is perhaps a little bit of a, how do you describe those piles that house is being supported on as foundations? You know, if we wanted to be generous, each of those kind of blocks that it's standing on, they might be concrete beams. Actually, when you look at the picture more closely, particularly on a computer screen right in front of you, they look very wooden to me. This block at the front, so as you're looking at it, the front left corner is at this angle. That would worry me slightly. If this was my property that has been built on foundations, this would worry me slightly. I don't know about you. Anybody would feel comfortable living there? No. It would be slightly, uncomfortable. You know, solid foundations prevent this from happening. You know, that house has toppled over. It hasn't been smashed to pieces like many, many, many properties that we've seen in the Bahamas this week being smashed to pieces by a horrendous hurricane. It is actually pretty much intact, but has toppled over. Probably it's not helped by the fact that it looks like it's been built on the beach. And so, you know, wise man builds his house where? Not there. But it's kind of just shifted. It's just toppled over. And solid foundations would have prevented that actually from happening, wouldn't it? Just think about that phrase, solid foundations. Where are our solid foundations in our lives? What are our lives built on right now? Will they stand up? Will we topple over? What's going on? Solid foundations are important. Okay, here is a foundational statement from God's word from the Old Testament. This is our verse for the term that we're focusing on as we look through this teaching series with the prophets. Foundational verse in Deuteronomy says this: love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. The commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. You know, I describe that as foundational, not just because of where it sits in the Bible, but because actually when you drill into it and you look at it and you think, well, actually, if we lived this out, all would be well. It's as simple as that, isn't it? These words were given to the people of God as he began establishing his covenant promises and commitments to them and them to him. And it was put in place so that God's people would know how to live well and to reflect him, to live well with each other and in relationship with their God. But as you read through the Old Testament, it doesn't take long for it to become pretty clear that these foundational words weren't always stuck to by the people of God, weren't always reflected well in lives of consistent, faithful, honorable, God-filled relationships of love and grace and unity. Instead, we repeatedly read throughout the Old Testament that the people of God regularly needed to be brought back into a right focus on their relationship with God and with each other. And so time and time again, foundations needed to be rebuilt. Foundations needed to be underpinned, strengthened. Foundations needed to be put in place in some cases because they were missing completely. That's what we get with the word of the Lord through the prophets. And we're looking at the prophets at the end of the Old Testament, often called the minor prophets, minor in terms of their shorter books, not minor as in less important message. Just don't ever think that when you hear minor prophets. Don't go, oh, they're minor. Don't do that. Their message is massive. And we're going to look at these prophets right now, from now right through to the end of the year. And as we do, what I want us to be doing is digging deep into the experience of each of the prophets with their God, the impact that had on them, and all that it ended up calling God's people to be and to do, to realign their foundations, to get things straightened out. We're going to look at a little bit of the historical context as we go along. That's important to do. But our main focus is on the experience of the prophets with God and how that can help us to refocus our experience with God and with each other. You know, it's important that we do that. It's important that our own lives of faith are built on solid foundations, because otherwise church will not be. It's important that church is built on the same solid foundations that our own lives are. And so our focus is going to be on seeing those foundations, those solid foundational truths that we see through the prophets. It's the same solid foundations then that the early church, the message of the prophet, of the apostles, established church upon, and then Jesus holds it all together. So this is an important period of time for us as church through this teaching series. Hold all of those things together. The coming of Jesus foretold in the message of the prophets. That's part of what we're going to be looking at. But focus on the experience of God that we need to attend to in our own hearts and minds. So I'm just going to pray right now. That's a quick introduction to the teaching series. I'm just going to pray right now that, Lord, you will help us to get hold of this right from this first moment in the way that you need us to. And Lord, I ask that as we look at these experiences that your prophets had with you, and we look at it, and sometimes we're just kind of like so bewildered and confused, and we have no idea what this bizarre thing is that's going on, or what it's about or what it's for, then Lord, help us to understand. And in that place of understanding, then, Lord, we experience more of you in our lives. We experience more of you, Lord, in our hearts and minds. And, Lord, that experience needs to be something that we allow to be transformational, to be the thing that gives us those solid foundations of faith in you. So that in those moments, Lord, when life smacks hard at us and we feel like we're going to topple over, that, Lord, we are holding on and can stand firm in you. So Lord, help us to look at the prophets, their example and their experiences, all that you called them to, all that they then called your people to, and be changed and grow in our faith as people and as your church as we do that. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So we're starting with Hosea, and today and next week we'll just look at the last few chapters of Hosea. In Hosea chapter 1, we're given a very simple introduction to the man, Hosea, who we're focusing on. And we get his name mentioned. We get reference to the fact that he was a prophet as we read the word of the Lord that came to Hosea. Hosea's father is mentioned to give him a family line. There's a list of some of the kings of Judah and Israel that fix him in a point in political history as well. And when we put all of that together, we can work out that actually with Hosea, we're somewhere in the 8th century BC. And that's after the nation of Israel has split into the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. And that all happened a couple of hundred years after King Solomon had died. So this is just all given us our kind of reference point, putting it into context. Now, at this point where Hosea is involved, there's a new superpower roaming through the land. What a timely moment when we're looking at political superpowers in the Old Testament in Hosea. I'm not going to say any more than that, but you can look at political superpowers around the world at the moment in all kinds of different ways. But there's this new superpower roaming through the land and affecting the lives of God's people. It's the Assyrians. They'd been jealous of the wealth and the prosperity of God's people, and so they'd used their power to gain some territory that once belonged to Israel. The Assyrians brought with them all kinds of horrors of enforced power and oppression, but they also brought with them some things that seemed to be good to the people of God, things that looked different. These different ways of living, different mindsets, different ways of thinking and behaving, different cultural practices seemed attractive to the people of God in some way. And many of them have been distracted away from their walk with God in the way that those verses in Deuteronomy encourage, been distracted away from their walk with God into some of these new ways of behaving and believing. Once God's people had seen things from him in a completely unspoilt way, but now their view has changed. So God's solution is Hosea. God sends Hosea to deliver a message to Israel through him personally, through the example of how he interacted with his wife, and also through their own children. And all of this happens in a way that would have got noticed by the people around them. All of this happens in a way now, when we read Hosea, we want to go, really? What is this all about? This isn't a nice, cozy little story. Listen to the first part of it, and I'm just going to read Hosea chapter 1 and the first 11 verses. So follow in your Bibles or on your device, whatever you're doing. So it starts off with that introduction that I've already mentioned. The word of the Lord came to Hosea, son of Beeri, during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and during the reign of Jeroboam, son of Jehoash, king of Israel. When the Lord began to speak through Hosea, the Lord said to him, "Go, take yourself an adulterous wife and children of unfaithfulness, because the land is guilty of the vilest adultery in departing from the Lord." So he married Gomer, and she conceived and bore him a son. Then the Lord said to Hosea, "Call him Jezreel, because I will soon punish the house of Jehu for the massacre at Jezreel, and I will put an end to the kingdom of Israel. In that day, I will break Israel's bow in the valley of Jezreel." Gomer conceived again and gave birth to a daughter. Then the Lord said to Hosea, "Call her Lo-Ruhamah, for I will no longer show love to the house of Israel, that I should at all forgive them. Yet I will show love to the house of Judah, and I will save them, not by bow, sword, or battle, or by horses and horsemen, but by the Lord their God." After she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, Gomer had another son. The Lord said, "Call him Lo-Ammi, for you are not my people, and I am not your God." Yet the Israelites will be like the sand on the seashore, which cannot be measured or counted. In the place where it was said to them, "You are not my people," they will be called sons of the living God. The people of Judah and the people of Israel will be reunited, and they will appoint one leader and will come up out of the land. For great will be the day of Jezreel. And if you're thinking already, blimey, Hosea's a bit full on. That's actually quite tame compared to some of the other bits of Hosea we could look at. You might have noticed, I hope you noticed, when I paused and then read verses 10 and 11, that there's a glimmer of hope there, isn't there? The beginning bit doesn't sound great at all, but there seems to be a glimmer of hope. But do you know what? To get to there, we can't just jump straight to that good place. We've got to go through the pain of choosing unfaithfulness, the ways of compared to the ways of faithful love. Those ways of faithful love that are being screamed out so clearly, so audibly, but actually here in this example, we can see a complete opposite demonstration going on. We need to work through the struggles before we can get to that place of hope. So first of all, just want us to think about how can we understand the pain of unfaithfulness. I said before that the Assyrians brought with them all kinds of new ideas. They introduced God's people to all kinds of new ways and new ways of living. And one of those was a particularly, let's just call it unique, a particularly unique method for ensuring farmers got good results. This is kind of coming into harvest time. We'll celebrate harvest at the beginning of October. So kind of this time of year, farmers are very focused on what's going on, no doubt. So this this particularly new week, new way, involved prostitutes who were employed to commit sexual acts in the sanctuary to magically cause fertility in the flocks to increase. In the crops. You know what I mean. In that sense, the role of the prostitute in the temple was romanticized. It was held up as being important. It was promoted as being a really good thing. But when Hosea is instructed, go take yourself an adulterous wife and children of unfaithfulness, there's nothing about this romanticized, apparently great new way of the Assyrians going on there. Quite the opposite. Hosea instructed by God to marry a prostitute. Not just to pretend, not just to use her for a bit and then walk away. This is about Hosea needing to take a hold of the permanence of marriage, to love his wife, to keep loving her, and to love her even more, no matter what happened or what choices she made. He was to have children with her. They were to live together as a family. And in verse 4, we're told that Gomer bore Hosea a son. We read as well that she had two other children, but they are reckoned not to have been fathered by Hosea. We get some clues in the text there and in other places as well. And their names are given, you're not loved, you're not my people. It's hardly painting the ideal family portrait, is it? It's hardly painting the ideal scenario of faithful, committed love for each other and children being a wholesome part of that. We have dedication with the Jones family next week. I'm not preaching on this again next week, okay? Just to reassure you. It's not painting a great picture, is it? The need for Hosea to actually marry Gomer was fundamental to the whole point of this message, though. You see, those around him would have understood very readily the significance and permanence of a loyalty of a man and a woman betrothed in marriage. They would have got that. Hosea marrying such an unfaithful woman would have got the attention of the whole community. They would have all been puzzled and think, what is he doing? This man of God. You know, what is he doing? Everyone knew her reputation. And so you can imagine the kinds of conversations that might have been buzzing around as the people looked on, utterly bewildered at what on earth Hosea was doing. Perhaps in their search for understanding, they figured out, well, maybe she's got some hold over him. And so to shut her up, to keep her quiet, he's going to marry her. And that's the deal that they've made. The people of Israel would have known as well that the marriage laws and provisions of the time ended that marriage through that act of adultery that Gomer was committing. They must have been expecting Hosea to at least divorce her, or if not that, then exercise his right to have her executed because that's what their laws allowed. But no logical answers are found, are they? No logical answers are found that make sense of this bizarre situation, that actually explain to the people looking on what Hosea was doing or why he didn't bring it to an early end to resolve the situation. And then actually that's where the message of Hosea kicks in. God's got people's attention by what Hosea is faithfully and obediently doing. And now God can speak to them. That's important to notice here along the way. Well, whatever we think about the way that this happened, here's a key point. God's now got people's attention. And now he's ready to speak to them. I'm going to jump through some of that. I want to read to you some verses from chapter 8. I'm going to refer back to some of the other bits in a moment. This is a little bit of a summary of some of the other stuff that happens in chapters 2 through to chapter 8. But just listen as I read this to you. Put the trumpet to your lips. An eagle is over the house of the Lord because the people have broken my covenant. Now just hold on to that. This is the word of the Lord. People have broken my covenant. That's what I said earlier on, that God was putting in place into people's lives so they knew how to live well for him and with each other. People have broken my covenant and rebelled against my law. Israel cries out to me, oh, our God, we acknowledge you. But Israel has rejected what is good. An enemy will pursue him. They set up kings without my consent. They chose princes without my approval. With their silver and gold, they make idols for themselves to their own destruction. Throw out your calf idol, O Samaria. My anger burns against them. How long will they be incapable of purity? They are from Israel. They are from Israel. This calf, a craftsman has made it. It is not God. It will be broken in pieces, the calf of Samaria. They sow in the wind and reap the whirlwind. The stalk has no head. It will produce no flower. Were it to yield grain, foreigners would swallow it up. Israel is swallowed up. Now she is among the nations like a worthless thing. For they have gone up to Assyria like a wild donkey wandering alone. Ephraim has sold herself to lovers. Although they have sold themselves among the nations, I will now gather them together. They will begin to waste away under the oppression of the mighty king. You know, the only way, it seems here in Hosea, that the Lord could fully get his people's attention was to have them understand the pain of unfaithfulness, the effect it had on their relationship with him and the effect it had on their relationship with each other. You know, as chapters 4 to 10 of Hosea unfold, there's a lot said. There's what feels like an endless list of God setting out what the issues are. He's specific. It's not vague. The people of God are not left in confusion or not really sure what God is saying. He's very specific all the way through about the ways in which they are acting unfaithfully towards him. He sets out everything in the people's lives that is demonstrating all of that unfaithfulness. The things he says will lead them to destruction. At the start of chapter 4, the people are told there is no faithfulness, no love, no acknowledgement of God in the land. And God's disappointment stems from the conscious decisions to no longer act faithfully towards him and his ways, but instead to choose love, to love and follow other things. In verse 2 of chapter 4, it says this: there is only cursing, lying, murder, stealing, adultery. You know, listen, those things don't happen by mistake, do they? Those things only happen when people choose to make them happen. Chapter 7 talks about how the whole community has been deceived. They've been collectively deceived. They've made senseless decisions by being so easily swayed by the lifestyle of the Assyrians that they're now distracted away from the once godly decisions that they used to make. Faithfulness to God and his ways, to all that would bring life in all its fullness. The words of Jesus: I have come to give you life in all its fullness. That sense of faithfulness towards that way of living has been slowly replaced by ways of living that the message of Hosea says will ultimately lead to destruction. Maybe that's happened slowly and gradually. Maybe things have just crept in a little bit at a time. And when that happens, it can happen really easily and it's unnoticed. But now God needs to get his message out to his people again. He can't just sit by and do nothing. He can't be a faithful God, a loving God towards his people, and just sit back and overlook and ignore and pretend like that whatever's going on that shouldn't be, it isn't happening. God won't do that. And so we have this dramatic, this shocking, perhaps example of all that Hosea faithfully endured for his Lord, so that the people of God would stop, take notice, and be transformed. The message of Hosea is harsh and direct. There's no two ways about it. The consequences of what's going on are dire. But there is a way back. Don't miss this. Okay, there is a way back. Through all of the mess of Hosea, there is a way back. It pops up every now and then. This word of the Lord that says, actually, but do you know what? All this is rubbish and I'm not happy with it, but do you know what? I'm still here. There is always that way back. just so long as the people of God don't get in the way of it. Just so long as the people of God don't block sight of this way back that God gives to them. So we need to add that. Don't block the way back. Understand the pain of unfaithfulness, but don't ever get in the way of God showing you the way back to life in all its fullness with him. So I've said already, there's this glimmer of hope. It's in the last couple of the verses I read from chapter 1. It's there again in chapter 2. Chapter 2 gives us 13 verses of pretty hard-hitting, horrible stuff, of complaint about from God to his people. And then we get to verse 14, and he says this, I will call her back to me. This is God talking about the nation of his people. I will call her back to me. Verse 16, you will still be able to call me husband, even though you don't deserve to. And verse 18, the covenant relationship will be renewed. Hold on to these. These are promises of God. The covenant relationship will be renewed. And look at verses 19 to 20. I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you in righteousness and justice, in love and compassion. I will betroth you in faithfulness and you will acknowledge the Lord. I hope you're beginning to make some connections here with some stuff we see in Jesus. You know, Jesus describing the church as the bride of Christ. And here we have this talk of betrothal, this talk of belonging together in righteousness and justice and love and compassion. All of those things are still available. They're not hidden. They're not taken away forever. There is a way back to them. That's how God is going to respond. And he's going to do that in grace. That's so not how the world reacts, is it? Once a relationship is destroyed by unfaithfulness. Now listen, don't get bogged down into hearing that and just thinking about one kind of relationship. It happens with all kinds of relationships. Once a relationship is destroyed by unfaithfulness, in whatever shape it comes, it's normally gone forever, isn't it? But God says, that's not how it is with me. I will never give up on you. I'll never turn away from you completely. Forevermore, because I am your God of grace and justice and mercy. Let me say again, don't miss this bit. Verse 23 says that God will say to those who were once called not my people, he will turn to them and say, now you are my people. There is this way back here. And then he will say, then the word says, and you will say, you are my God. That's a choice being made there, isn't it? By the people hearing the word of the Lord, to be able to choose to say, you are my God. I own you as my God. I live for you as my God. You know, for that to be possible, something needed to happen here with these people that Hosea was addressing. Knowing that God's faithfulness and grace won't give up on us doesn't give us an excuse to behave badly. Knowing that God's grace and forgiveness are always there for us doesn't give us an excuse to turn a blind eye to whatever ways of living we choose to ignore, the things that take us away from God. We can't say, I can do whatever I want because God's love will overlook all the bad things anyway. That's not the deal. God will never force his grace and forgiveness on us, will he? It's always there available, but he won't force us to take it. We need to make a choice for ourselves whether we will live differently because of knowing that or not. Will we actually acknowledge that this is our awesome God who loves us, cares for us, protects us, forgives us, reconciles us, does all of those things and live differently because of it, live as a Christian because of it? Will we do that or not? That's the choice we've all got to make. God's love and grace and forgiveness will always be there. And God has already made sure that we know that, but ultimately we have to choose, don't we, to move towards it or away from it. Well, how God made sure that his people could see that there was always a way back comes back to Hosea and what he's asked to do next. God asked Hosea to go back to Gomer in the midst of all of the unfaithfulness, to go back to her and to keep loving her. To show her the same kind of ongoing love as God has for all of his people who drift away from him. to show her the same kind of love that God still had for the people of Israel here in this part of the Old Testament, who've chosen to follow other gods, to move away, to follow all those other supposedly attractive things that the Assyrians will bring in. And perhaps then people would see God's message experienced and lived out in Hosea as he goes back and takes this woman to himself still. The woman of unfaithfulness, as it's depicted here. That people will see and take notice and make that connection and be able to say for themselves, do you know what, hold on a minute. You are my God. And so Hosea went back to Gomer and he showed her that way of faithfulness and forgiveness was still open for her, and other people around were to see that example and know it was for them as well. But you know, for Hosea, this wasn't a simple going back to a relationship that has just hit the rocks a little bit. He had to buy her back. If you read the passage, the chapters, read the whole of 1 to 10 at some point and you'll get the point. He had to buy her back. He had to pay for her. There was a price that needed to be paid to take Gomer back out of her ways of prostitution that others were now paying her for and back into the faithfulness of his love for her. Again, I really hope you're starting to make another connection there with Jesus. The price has been paid for Gomer in this example here in Hosea. The price has been paid for us to have our way back to God always and forever, unhindered. And because the price has been paid through Jesus. So now what are we going to do with it? We're seeing here the example of Hosea and his God and in his relationship with his God. We're seeing his faithful obedience in serving God. We're seeing the impact beginning to that it would have on the people of God. But this is a message for us as well. What are we going to do with this? We need to think about our own response. So the next heading you're going to see on the screen is, this is time to reflect and pray. Said earlier on that the church is built on the foundation of the prophets and the apostles who set the church in place with Jesus as the one who holds it all together. And we have to choose. We have a choice to make. We always have a choice to make. For that to be the case, when we're confronted with the word of the Lord and it's made clear to us what the message of the Lord is, and when we can see just how painful it is to God when his people act in ways of unfaithfulness, and when we're confronted with thoughts of how does that work in my life, in our lives as church, then we're confronted with a choice to be made, aren't we? God's people in the Old Testament knew God loved them. They knew that. They knew he chosen them and provided for all that they needed. They knew that he'd set out a way of living in covenant relationship with each other that enabled the fullness of God's best to flourish in them and through them. But still, they'd been attracted away by other voices, by other ideas. They hadn't given up on God altogether. But at best, they were trying to live in a way that kind of held on to God a little bit, but then kind of fused that together with other ways and ideas, this kind of best of both worlds scenario. At worst, they were choosing to live in their own way, taking God's grace and forgiveness for granted, ready to pick it up just whenever it happened to suit them. The word of the Lord through Hosea is pretty clear, isn't it? God's saying here, don't test me on this. Yes, I'll always love you, but the pain of unfaithfulness is huge. The only way for you to live fully in covenant relationship in the best way possible is for you to do it completely, unhindered by any other way or any other thing that you've been shown. But to do it completely as my people, holding on to the things that I've shown you. You know, putting this sermon together for today has concerned me a number of different levels. Mike, can you just drop the piano volume down a little bit? Just want it just gently in the background. So putting this together has concerned me because I've had to stop and think, actually, Lord, what is it that you are saying to me through this message? What are you saying to your people, your church, through this message? This is a message about the pain of unfaithfulness. Lord, what is it that you're saying? What is the Lord saying to us as his church here through this bit of the message through his prophets? Surely it can only be something about unfaithfulness and moving away from him, because that's what the message of Hosea is about. So questions, all kinds of questions have started buzzing around in my mind as I've thought about this. I've wondered, have we lost our way somehow? Is that what God's saying to us through this part of the message? What is it that we're doing or not doing that moves us uncomfortably towards a place of unfaithfulness? Is that what God is saying to us as his church? How do our foundations need to be strengthened or even put in place if they're missing altogether? There's more questions. The word of the Lord through Hosea is focused on compassion and restoration. So is that it? Is the Lord speaking to us about the depth of compassion that we show as his church not being enough or not being right? Is it about the need for relationships and our commitment to be restored because somehow something has gotten in the way of them and there are issues that need resolving? The word of the Lord through Hosea challenges honesty in worship and the genuineness of our hearts and our love for God. Is that it then? Is that what we're needing to hear and act on? You know, I don't actually want to answer any of those questions today. Not because I don't think I've got anything to say, but because actually what we need to do is collectively bring those together to the Lord and reflect on them and ponder them. And let the Lord speak to us individually so that then collectively we hear the word of the Lord as his church. I also believe that this isn't the right time to answer those questions immediately, because when we open ourselves up to experiencing God through the prophets, and I mean doing that fully and completely, being fully open to be challenged by God through the message of the prophets and ready to respond, I believe that actually when we do that, then it's then that the word of the Lord will challenge us and change us. It will pull us up and correct us. It will affirm us and encourage us. We need to hear the word of the Lord. We need to understand the blessing and grace that God is speaking into our lives. The healing, the restoring, the reconciling, the forgiveness, all of those things are here. If only we will let them be and let them fill our hearts and our minds. We need to experience God with the prophets. I want us to start that pondering and that reflecting now. We're going to sing the song that Tim is playing, Faithful One. The words of the song are us saying to God, Faithful One, you are my faithful one. And worshipping God through those words. Sing carefully as you sing these words. Sing carefully with hearts open wide to the Lord. If you don't feel that you can sing this song with integrity this morning, then don't do it. Don't live that lie. This is about the faithfulness of God's love for us. We need to be ready to hear that spoken through his word, spoken into our lives, spoken into his church, and ready to respond with whatever he asks of us. So stay seated while we're singing. We'll sing it through a couple of times. Sing this prayerfully. Wait on God, wait on the Holy Spirit to speak into our hearts and our minds as we're singing.